Genesis chapter 19, where I've entitled the message this morning, Deliverance for Lot. Deliverance for Lot. Just unite our hearts. Let's unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer as we come to the preaching of God's word. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the hymns of Zion we've been singing. We thank the Lord for the depths of mercy there is with thee. And oh God, we praise thee, Lord, that thou art still accepting men and women unto thyself in salvation. Lord, we would pray even this morning, thou would be pleased, Lord, not only to speak a word to thy children, but Lord, speak to the unconverted. Many, Lord, of whom maybe have made it in their heart that they'll not be here tonight. But Lord, we pray thou would speak this morning. Thou would bring them to an end of themselves and bring them to that saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray to that end thou would close us in with thy word. I pray that thou would give us that power, that unction that we need from above, that I might rightly divide thy truth, and that I might preach us thus, and thus saith the Lord. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The city of Sodom, along with the other cities of the plain, we might say today was prosperous, and we might also know that it was a place of pleasure. But you know, we also know that they were cities wherein God said that the men were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. It was a place which seemed to do what they liked. Every man did that which was right in their own eyes. It was a city, we might suggest, which continued from day to day with the thought that there was no God. And God holds this place up as an example and as a warning. And you know, particularly to the generation prior to the Lord's return, because that is the context in which we have the Savior speaking in Luke chapter 17. And we read the words, "Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." In other words, they will be days just like it was when Lot dwelt in that place. Days where people don't seem to recognize that there is a God. Days where God and the gospel will be mocked. And yet suddenly, those days will be brought to an end. And in an instant of a moment, when the bridegroom comes back. And might it not be said that the spirit of those days is already upon us? There's little thought of God. And men just live as if there was no God. And the child of God is vexed, or should be vexed, at sin that abounds in every hand, and in some cases is openly displayed in society at large. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. We know from Peter that Lot was a righteous man, that his righteous soul was vexed with their filthy conversation. Sadly, Lot had got himself in the wrong place. He had forsaken the separated life. He was out of touch with the Lord, so much so that we never read of him at prayer. We never read of him setting up the altar. We never read of him making the sacrifice unto the Lord as Abram did. But yet there are the marks of grace about him, as we've already intimated. And you know, there seems to be some effort on his part to raise his family in a right manner. Now let me say this, he should never have raised his family in the city of Sodom. That was never God's will for him to do that. But do you notice that he had sought to raise them in a right manner? You might say, well, where do we find that? We find it in the fact that we read that he had daughters that were married. In that, he went on to his sons-in-law, and he was to warn them of the coming destruction. His daughters had been taught the concept of marriage unto men. They weren't living together in sin. They were married. Even though those men may have been even from the city of Sodom itself. And then you think of the two daughters at home, and maybe you missed this. But we are given the little important detail that they were still morally pure. Verse 8. They were still morally pure. And I tell you, there are things that are commendable, especially knowing the sort of place that this city was. And they're little indicators that at least the family had received some teaching as to what was right and to what was wrong. What privileges. What privileges, children and young people, to be taught the Word of God and to be brought up under the Word of God. And here were privileges that this family of Lot had, and notwithstanding, besides the fact that they had a godly uncle, an uncle called Abraham, who was walking with God, and unknown to them at this very point in time, had been praying for them and had been praying for the cities at large. I want you to try and picture these being hurried out of that place with two angels and their hands are full, bringing Lot and his wife and the two daughters out. And the message that they heard was, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee. Escape to the mountain lest thou be consumed. You see, this was judgment day for Sodom. But we also know that the Lord is able to deliver the godly, as we want to consider the deliverance of Lot. I want you to note with me, first of all, under the heading, his reasoning. His reasoning. The message was clear enough. Lot and his wife and his daughters were to escape to the mountain, but it is staggering, absolutely staggering, to consider that Lot felt the need to object to that clear directive. The words of verse 18 don't sit well together. The words "not so" and "Lord" should never be in the same sentence. But Lot starts to reason, as if he knew better than the Lord. And the Lord has given the message. And Lot said unto them, "Oh, not so, my Lord." You'll note that his reasoning is just plain silly. It's silly. There's no sense in what he's found to say. Oh, he is quick to acknowledge the mercy of the Lord toward him. The Lord had been gracious toward his child. He could have left him in the city without any warning being given. But the Lord sent his angels, and Lot realizes that God had been good to him. He had favored him in the past. Even to the extent where he says in verse 19, "Thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life." And men and women, you're sitting here today, and maybe you have to acknowledge the Lord's goodness toward you. And he spared your life. And that's just what Lot does here at this juncture. But yet the close of that verse doesn't make any sense. For he says, "I cannot escape to the mountain lest some evil take me and I die." It was silly for him to think that the Lord was directing him to the mountain to die. That's what he's implying by those words. He could have easily have died in Sodom. He was a man who seemed to be leaning on his own understanding. And that is something that each one of us needs to be in our guard against. You know, the disciples had to learn that same truth. For they had seen the miracle of feeding the multitudes. They had trusted the Lord. If you turn over to Mark chapter 6, you'll find it. They had trusted the Lord in the past. They had seen the power of God at work. They had noticed how the multitudes had been fed. But it seemed to be forgotten when they were in the midst of the storm in the present. You look at Mark 6 and verse 51. It simply says, "And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." They had forgotten about what they had seen before. Their hearts were so hardened. And they shouldn't have been sorely amazed that the Lord came to them in the midst of the storm and was to still the waves and calm the winds. They had to be taught that they needed to trust the Lord not only in the past, but in the present. They should have trusted the Lord to see them through the midst of the storm. And you know, dear people, so it is with us. We have trusted the Lord in the past. Oh, what a thing we can say about the last 50 years. We have trusted the Lord. And the Lord has brought us this way. And yet so often we fail to trust the Lord for some difficulty that maybe is facing us in the future. The God who provided for you in the past is still able to protect you in the future. Learn it well. Trust Him in the present. But you notice also that His reasoning was just selfish. Maybe you've seen it when we read these verses. But Lot seems to be taken up with himself. He never mentions his wife or his daughters. It's all about him. You just look at the pronouns that are found in verse 19 and 20. Let me read them to you. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. It's all about me and my. He never speaks of his wife. He never speaks of the two girls that were with him. He refused the direction that the Lord was giving him because he believed it wouldn't fall out for his good. There surely must be a better way and a better plan for him to take. And Lot, to all intents and purposes, is in the place where he believes he knows better than God. And so he reasons against him with a selfish attitude. I can't escape to the mountain lest I die. And you know, oftentimes it's no different with a man or woman who has got out of touch with the Lord. They're taken up with self. And they're not really interested in the welfare of others. So long as they are all right themselves, it doesn't bother them too much about what God's word has stated. They have a selfish goal to pursue. And you know, that may mean, if I can give one example, it may mean going against the word of the Lord where it concerns a partner for life. The word of God has stated that His people are to marry only in the Lord. There is not to be an unequal yoke. But how many, for selfish interests, thought they knew better than the Lord, only to regret that they ever took that road and went against the plain directives of Scripture? Be careful. Be careful, dear child of God, that you don't get yourself into the place where Lot is found here, of having selfish reasonings. Those reasonings might even go against God's clear and gracious word to your soul. Be careful. It's obvious to note also that his reasoning was just sinful. For what lay behind these reasonings was a heart of unbelief. He had only a little trust in the Lord. The poison of unbelief had crept into his soul. He couldn't trust God to keep him in the mountains. And there's a deliberate objection to the command that was given to him. That's disobedience. And we know, of course, from God's word that to obey is better than sacrifice. And it all stemmed from a heart of unbelief, something that God has warned about throughout His word. It was said of the Savior that He did not many mighty works in His own country because of their unbelief. The exhortation is given by the Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 3 in the words of verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. An evil heart of unbelief. It was certainly not a sin that could be put on Caleb. You remember that old saint of the Lord? Or when Caleb came to the age of 85 years of age, he still was heard to say, "Now therefore give me this mountain." Whereof the Lord spake in that day, he hadn't forgotten what the Lord had promised to him 45 years earlier. And he said, "Give me this mountain." Oh, he had faith to believe that he would conquer the mountain, that he would drive out the enemy that was on that mountain. How different to the reasoning of Lot. I wonder, what sort of reasoning would you have today? Does it fall into the camp of Caleb, or is it more maybe akin to Lot? There's his reasoning. I want you to notice also here the restraint. A man who has little trust will only ask for little things. And that can be seen in this instance in the life of Lot. I want you to see it, that the proposal by the saint of the Lord that is seen in this restraint. Look at verse 20 again with me. Behold now, here's Lot speaking. But primarily to the one angel, but to the others that were there too. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither, is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. Lot hadn't the faith to carry him to the mountain where the Lord was directing him to escape to. But what he did see before him was a little city. And his proposal was that he might escape there. The only problem is that this place was to be called Zoar, was one of the cities of the plain. That's a problem. You'll see its name at the end of verse 22. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar from that time on. But you see, I've got to bring you back to chapter 14. If I can take you back to chapter 14 and to the words of verse 2, you'll notice that it wasn't called Zoar then. You look at the words of verse 2, and here are the details about the war that Lot got caught up in it. And he was taken by the confederacy that came against the cities of the plain. It says that these made war with Bera, the king of Sodom, and with Bershah, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemeber, king of Zeobim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. There's the five cities. Verse 8 again. And there went out the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zeobim, and the king of Bela, the same as Zoar, and they joined battle with him in the vale of Siddim. That's one of the five cities that was to be destroyed by the judgment of the Lord. It's a place that was notorious for its sin. And when we consider that the meaning of Bela or Bela is consuming or destruction or devouring, then we understand something of what was coming upon it. It would be devoured. It would be consumed because of its sin. But the proposal of Lot concerning this place called Bela was to change all that. For we will notice here the protection offered by the saint of the Lord. Not only the proposal, but notice the protection. There's quite an amazing truth spoken by the angel in verse 21. And he said unto him, "See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken." This city was marked for destruction. This city was no different to that of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was one of the five cities of the plain, and the proposal that Lot made was to flee to this little place. And by the way, that is what Zoar means. It means little or insignificant. A man with little faith and little trust in the Lord has a desire to go to a little city. And maybe this place is symbolic of how little trust Lot really had, in the sense that this place was named after him. For Bela was to become known as Zoar. Would it not be far better to be remembered as a man or a woman who had great faith? As we have stated already in the life of Abraham, for he was one who staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. But while we know that this city was to have a name changed to Zoar, we've got to realize why that was the case. And it was so because Lot's proposal was accepted by the Lord. He permitted him to flee unto this place. But that being so, it meant that Zoar had now a protection that it never had before. And that protection was because one of the saints of the Lord was to be found in it. You see, dear people, the world doesn't appreciate what they're preserved from simply due to the people of God. There might be the fanciful idea abroad that if all of God's people were taken out of this world, then the world would just continue on as it was. But you know, that would not be the case. And it wouldn't be the case because God would then have no reason to preserve the world any longer. This rotten world is protected from immediate destruction because there still are the saints of the Lord in it. If you come over to Matthew 5, you will see the teaching of that truth by the Savior himself. I trust you're with me. I trust that you understand what I'm saying. This little city was protected now because Lot went into it, permitted by God. And you look at Matthew 5 and the Sermon of the Mount, as it often described. You look at the words of verse 13, and he's speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to God's people. He says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men." And he likens the people of God to salt. And our fishermen will know that salt is a preserving agency. It preserves the produce from turning rotten. And before you have refrigerations and refrigerators, you had salt. And so it is with the people of God. That's why the Lord uses such an example as this. And God's people in this world are a salt to hinder the rottenness increasing. And that's why we ought to pray that we would not lose our saltiness. Because if we lose our saltiness, we're good for nothing in terms of preserving this world. The angel of the Lord, he makes a tremendous statement here in verse 22 of this chapter in Genesis. You've read this before. Have you ever considered it? Haste thee, escape thither. Just think where he is now. He's in Sodom, just on the outside the gates of Sodom. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come hither. Therefore, the name of the place was called Zoar from that moment on. They were hastening them out of Sodom because they couldn't do a thing until they were out of it. Sodom was indebted to the righteous souls that were in it. The wrath and the judgment of God could not be poured out upon it until Lot was clear of it. And so by inference, we must state that because Lot is seen interceding for this little city, it's the nearest thing we have to him praying. Therein lies the reason why it was preserved from the judgment. Lot would run into it, and it was saved. For God would not destroy the righteous along with the wicked. And that's why its name was to be changed to Zoar. From being consumed and destroyed, it became known as little or insignificant. This restraint teaches us one thing, and that is the preciousness of the saints of God. The value of one of God's redeemed is understood when you think of what the presence of Lot in Sodom meant and what his presence in Zoar would mean. Lot kept Sodom out of hell until he was brought out of that place. The angel said, let it sink into your heart. I cannot do anything till I come hither. And men and women, I trust it underlines in your heart how precious and how valuable you are in God's sight. You see, the world treats its people just as a number. You go into your workplace tomorrow, you're just a number. You go into your bank tomorrow, you're just a number. All right. But God treats his people as precious. Even the youngest child of God in the congregation this morning is precious in God's sight. Equally precious. And you're just as precious as the elder, and you're just as precious as the pastor in front of you this morning. You're precious in God's sight. Don't let any of us think that we're up here and we're looking down on some others. No. You're precious. You think of it. Your tears are remembered. God collects our tears in the bottle and counts them as precious. Psalm 56, verse 8. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? God records the tears of his saints. But don't miss the first part. Thou tellest my wanderings. The word tellest there really brings you into the bank. Because often if you go before the woman at the other side of the desk, you're called a teller. Why? Because she counts. You have the meaning there. Thou countest my wanderings. God's people are precious in his sight, even through all their wanderings. And maybe there's at times that you've wandered away from the Lord. Maybe that's you this morning, and God still counts you as precious. You're his child. It's a truth that is emphasized by the Lord. Turn again, please, to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, I'm just emphasizing to you how precious we are, the preciousness of the saint of the Lord. And the Lord emphasized this here when he speaks of the role of the angels. He speaks of the preciousness of the child at the start of this chapter 18. But you look at the words of verse 10, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. That little one that you've heard that has got saved. Don't despise that. Don't put a question mark over that. You're precious in God's sight. For I say unto you, verse 10, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. They are entrusted with the safekeeping of God's people. They're angels. You see that? They're angels. Do always behold the face of my Father. The angels of the little ones. The angels are entrusted with the safekeeping of God's people. Hence the words of the angel that we have considered in verse 22. They were entrusted with the safekeeping of Lot to get him out of that city, and they couldn't do anything to the city until he was come thither, until he was clear of it. But notice how precious the saints of the Lord are from verse 12 of Matthew 18. I think ye, if a man of 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? He's speaking of one who has gone astray like the sheep. And yet the Lord goeth in search of that one. Are you that one this morning? The Lord still cares. You're still precious to him. And Lot was that one in terms of these cities. Lot was blood washed. He belonged to the Lord even though he had gone astray. And so like those in Egypt on that Passover night, sheltering under the blood and who were assured of their safety, so Lot would not suffer like the others that would perish. The blood was upon his heart. The judgment of the Lord was restrained from reaching him. How powerful is the Savior's precious blood. How precious is the sight of God in his, the saint of God in his sight. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. The restraint. And I want you to notice just finally this morning the retribution. It may have just seemed to be another day in Sodom when they awoke, but it was their final day. The angels, having got Lot out of the place along with his wife and two daughters, they were then to escape to the little city of Zoar, but that meant only one thing for Sodom. That meant the manifesting of God's retribution against their sin. You notice the word then in verse 24. Let me read verse 23. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. The angels got them out early. And it was just a little distance away. And when they entered into that little place, that insignificant place, verse 24, then. See it? Then. The Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Nothing could be done while Lot was in Sodom, but having entered into Zoar, it's then that the Lord rained the fire and the brimstone upon those cities. What the angels had said to Lot the night previous, no doubt in the ears of his wife as well and his daughters, was now coming to pass. The city was to be destroyed. The face of the Lord was against it because of their sin. For the holiness of God does not permit sin to go unpunished. The time had come when their cup of iniquity was now full and God's patience and God's long-suffering had now run its course. And it serves to remind the unconverted, the unsaved, that just as the judgment of the Lord was manifested as promised against Sodom, then so shall it be at the end of time. For it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. That day of judgment has been appointed. And hence God commandeth every man everywhere to repent. To repent of your sin. You'll consider the message about this retribution. The message is clear to Lot and to his wife. And girls, verse 17, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee. I may suggest that that was the message from the Lord that was ringing in the ears of Lot's wife. She had heard what had transpired the night before in her home. Verse 13, you'll see it. She knew what was going to happen. She knew the wickedness of this place. She knew the wrath of God was coming upon the city, and she, along with her daughters, are the only ones recorded in the scriptures that were touched by an angel. She is brought out of that city. She is pointed in the way in which they should go. But you know, there's a difference between hearing and knowing of the way of escape and actually going on that way. There's a big difference. It even appears that Lot's wife had escaped. She's out of Sodom. She was on her way to that little city that Lot had interceded for. But despite all these privileges, we sadly read in the words of verse 26, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. She looked back. While Lot's wife was out of Sodom, her heart never was. And a look at those words will tell you that she already was lingering, she already was slowing on the pace, because it tells us that she looked back from behind him. She was already walking behind Lot. She loved Sodom more than God's salvation. Was it also a case of unbelief that surely God wouldn't destroy these places, these cities? Did she doubt the word from the angels? What was true of Lot's wife is true of many a sinner to this very morning. There are many who don't really believe that they are within a heartbeat out of hell. You don't really believe that, unsaved soul. You don't really believe it. You don't really believe that there's a wrath of God yet to be revealed against sin. And so there's no effort on your part to flee to Christ. You don't really believe it. You believe that you'll see tomorrow. You believe that you'll even see next week. If there was unbelief in the heart of Lot's wife, you know, it didn't change the reality of hell. It didn't change the reality of God's judgment for these cities, and neither will it do for you, sinner, either. Lot's wife looked back. She perished in the same overthrow of those cities. And the Lord would have you to take note of Lot's wife. For in Luke 17 that we've made reference to already, in the words of verse 32, it simply says this, remember Lot's wife. She knew the way. She had so many privileges. But she never reached the place of safety. It's not a turning over a new leaf that you need, dear sinner. It is a running to Christ. It is a getting to the Savior by faith. And you know, true saving faith leads to a separation from this world. Lot's wife might have been out of Sodom, but her heart was still there. Her heart had never separated from the world and from the pleasures and from the possessions of that city. And yet we are told in 1 John 2 and 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. True saving faith leads to a separation from the world. And we're separated unto Christ. But you see, there's a mercy in the retribution as well to be noted. Verse 29, it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham. While God justly destroyed Sodom, the mercy of God was seen in that he delivered just Lot from the overthrow. He sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. There's the mercy of God. He spared Lot. For unknown to him, he was surrounded by prayer from his uncle Abraham. God was merciful to him. It reminds us of the power that there's in prayer for God's people. I trust it underlines it to you in your heart. His uncle prayed, stood yet before the Lord, praying for the righteous, that they might be spared. But you know what underlines to us the mercy of God? The Lord is merciful and gracious. Yea, our God is merciful. And dear loved one, without Christ this morning, you can know that mercy now. You can know that mercy today in salvation if you repent of your sin. Realize where your sin is taking you to. It's taking you to the fire and brimstone of that second death, to that lake which burneth with fire. It's taking you to a lost eternity. And if you realize where your sin is taking you to, and you realize I am the sinner, and you realize that there's one Savior, and you would turn to Christ by faith, the only remedy for your sin. I know, I trust you understand on the authority of God's word, you'll be delivered. You can know deliverance before you leave this house this morning. Deliverance for time and for eternity. You'll then be a child of God. You'll then be a righteous soul in God's sight. May God be pleased to deliver you this morning, as He did with Lot. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father and our God, we do thank Thee for Thy word. Lord, in many ways it's a very solemn passage. As we see the wrath and judgment being poured out upon those cities, the fire and the brimstone from heaven, their last day on this earth, a day of judgment. Yet we thank Thee we've seen the mercy of God. Thou knowest how to deliver the godly out of the trial and out of the temptation. Lord, Thou didst deliver just Lot from that place. You couldn't do anything against those cities until he was out of it. Oh, Lord, we thank Thee, Lord, that Thou dost remember Abram. Thou dost remember Lot through Abram's prayers. We pray, Lord, that Thou would set us a praying in these days. We might look upon loved ones in our family and our workplace not just as a number, but as a soul to be saved. Lord, for the unsaved in our congregation this morning, that they might realize that all these godly privileges will in them of themselves not get them into that safe place. But they need to run to Christ. They need to run to that safe tower, Christ Jesus. We pray, Lord, that Thou would give that deciding grace this morning. They would flee from the wrath that is to come. Speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Lord, speak on, I pray, this afternoon and tonight. Bring souls out of their sin. Bring them unto the Savior. For we ask these things for Jesus' sake and for Thine eternal glory. Amen.